The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Are there any indications in the Gospels that Judas actually was a believer? And what about self-merit? Is there any scripture that points in some way to the worthiness of a believer? Hey, we're glad you've joined us today here on Grace in Focus. This is the radio podcast and broadcast ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society. Please go to our website, faithalone.org, and find out more about us. We especially want you to be thinking about our national conference coming up in May. That's May 17th through 22nd. It takes place in Denton, Texas at Camp Copus. If you are a first-time attender, registration is waived. No cost for registration. And we are also in the time period now for early bird registration. Take advantage of that at faithalone.org. Now, with today's question and answer discussion, here are Bob Wilkin and Colin Jackson.
All right, Colin, I believe you've got another question. Who's the question from?
This is from Phyllis. She's asking about John 2:11. She asks, if they were saved at Cana, then wasn't Judas saved as well?
Okay, so John 2:11 is talking about the wedding at Cana. That's where Jesus turned water to wine, right? First recorded miracle, and first of the eight signs in John's gospel, counting the resurrection of Jesus. And so what does 2:11 say?
It says, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him."
So he manifested his glory in this miracle, and his disciples believed in him. Now, some people think, and evidently Phyllis is one of them, that this refers to the 12. I would say it doesn't, but even if it did refer to the 12, it would not include Judas because Judas never believed. And we know that because in John 13:10 and John 15:3, in 13:10, when Judas was still present, he said, "You are clean, but not all of you." This was when he was washing the feet of the disciples. Mm-hmm. And the "not all of you" referred to Judas. John makes that clear. And then in 15:3, he also says the same thing, "You're clean, but not all of you," referring to Judas, who had gone out to betray Jesus. So Judas never believed. But secondarily, the question is, when it says his disciples, the question is, which disciples? You know, Jesus not only had 12 disciples, he had another group, the 70, where he sent out 70 all at once. Mm-hmm. And evidently, he had a bigger group than that. We're not sure the total number of disciples he had, but he had at least 70 men that he sent out, plus he had female disciples, right, that were following him and that were assisting. For example, Mary and Martha, you know, the sisters of Lazarus. So there were, we don't know how many, 100, 200, 300, we don't know how many total disciples he had. But Zane Hodges, in his short commentary on the first six chapters of John, he says that we know from the ending of John 1 that, for example, Philip came to faith in Christ, Peter came to faith in Christ, Andrew came to faith in Christ, Nathaniel came to faith in Christ. It's unlikely that in 2:11 that's referring to those same people. They had already believed. Now, this could be talking about them believing again, but more likely what is happening, and this is what Zane Hodges suggests in his commentary, is that this is a different group of disciples that he took with him to the wedding at Cana. And so we don't know exactly which this group is, but this would be a different group of disciples, and they came to faith at this point. But in answer to the question about Phyllis's question about Judas, there's no indication that Judas ever believed. Now, of course, this leads to an issue, but didn't Jesus send out Judas to be one of the people that was casting out demons? And the answer is yes. Evidently, he was able to do it. Right?
Isn't it possible that God can use people that aren't saved?
Yeah, exactly. We know, for example, that Cyrus sent the Jewish people back to Israel to rebuild the temple. And we don't know if Cyrus was a believer. He may well not have been a believer. We know that Nebuchadnezzar was not a believer, at least at the beginning stages of the book of Daniel, and yet God used him to accomplish some of the things God wished to accomplish. He may well have come to faith during his 7 years when he wandered as an animal. It seems like he came to faith and was born again at that point. But before that, God had used Nebuchadnezzar, and certainly God used Judas at least to cast out some demons, and he was evidently going out saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," proclaiming the coming of the kingdom. So, yeah, God can use unbelievers.
Right.
So a really good question, Phyllis, but I would say no. John 2:11 probably refers to a different group than the ones at the end of John 1, and we're not sure exactly who came to faith there.
The Grace Evangelical Seminary is our online seminary where you can earn an MDiv degree. Our 2025 spring semester is fast approaching, and if you are interested in beginning or continuing studies with us, contact us today to get in under the wire, so to speak. New applications and registrations are due this Friday, January 10. Some classes start January 13. Most classes start January 27. Become an approved workman. Find information you need, gesseminary.org. That's gesseminary.org.
Well, I think we've got time for another question. Do you have another question there?
Yes, it's regarding Acts 13:46. This question is from James. He asks, were Paul and Barnabas saying that the Jews who opposed the gospel message considered themselves unworthy of listening to the message of the gospel being spoken to them?
Okay, that's a good question. And by the way, I love to use Acts 13:46 because it helps to explain Acts 13:48. But what James is puzzled about is Acts 13:46. Well, maybe do you have it there?
Yes, it says, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.'"
Okay, so it was spoken to you first. The "you first" refers to Jewish people.
Right.
And then he says, "Since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." So they were speaking in a synagogue. Mostly there were Jewish people, but there were Gentiles present. There were God-fearing Gentiles that would come to the synagogue, and they were here and they heard this. But now they're saying they're turning to the Gentiles. But what James is asking about is, "You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life." Doesn't he go on to say, how could anybody be worthy of everlasting life? Doesn't James ask about that?
Yeah, he says, if we assess our own lives, we would recognize that we're unworthy of it as well.
Yeah, I think the key to understanding here is this word "worthy" or "unworthy" is a word that refers to of equal weight. Like if you would, you know, on the balance pans and you would put, let's say, a 1 kilogram weight on one side, then you'd have to find something that weighed 1 kilogram. If you put it on the other side, you'd say, okay, that's a kilo of wheat, let's say, or a kilo of silver. You would know how much because you had a standard weight. Well, in this case, what the Lord seems to be saying through Paul is that the person who believes in Christ is worthy of having everlasting life, and the person who rejects Christ is unworthy of having everlasting life. I agree with James that that's a bit puzzling because none of us is worthy based on our works. But this isn't worthy based on our works. This is worthy based on our faith.
Right.
In other words, if we believe in Christ, then God says that makes you fit for having eternal life. In fact, it guarantees that you've got everlasting life. So I think we could say that the person who believes in Christ is in some sense worthy of everlasting life, and the person who rejects Christ is in some sense unworthy.
Yeah, they're in effect judging themselves unworthy of the gift.
Yeah, he says that, right? You judge yourselves unworthy. So it's like almost like a self-condemnation, right? The person is condemning themselves. And look at verse 48, which is a verse that is used by Calvinists right and left to say that a certain group of people are elect to eternal life. And I don't think verse 48 supports that at all. What's that say?
It says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed."
Yeah, and the word "appointed to eternal life" is a word that is a military term regarding putting soldiers in a particular position. And here in the middle passive, it refers something like to whoever positioned themselves properly toward everlasting life believed. Maybe we might even say as many as were open to eternal life believed. But we have a clue going back to verse 46. The Calvinist forgets verse 46 when they go to verse 48, because verse 48 says you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life because you've rejected Christ, because you rejected the message of eternal life. So verse 48 is saying as many as did not judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life, or as many as did not reject the message of Christ, as many as were open to the message of Christ, believed. And it's regarding, by the way, in verse 48, it's the message regarding everlasting life. As many as were open to everlasting life believed.
And we know that God's not just rejecting the Jews wholesale. He, in fact, began the ministry to them first. And we know that God the Father draws everyone to Christ.
That's so good. That's so good. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So everywhere Paul and Silas and Timothy went, they started with the Jews.
Right.
And then they would go out to the Gentiles. And this wasn't the end either. They were to go on later and they would have ministry. Paul and Silas and Timothy would start with the synagogues and then they would go out into the marketplace and they would talk to the Gentiles. If you read the book of Romans, especially 9, 10, 11, Paul talks about the fact that there's a Jewish remnant in the first century. The implication there is, every generation until Christ returns, there'll always be a believing remnant of Jews.
Yeah.
And of course, of Gentiles as well. In other words, we couldn't go to any point in church history and go, wow, there was a whole generation there where there wasn't a believing Jew or there wasn't a believing Gentile. Regardless of how much false teaching there has been in the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church and in Protestantism, there have always been people who got the simple message of the free gift of eternal life and who judged themselves worthy of eternal life.
Yeah, and the term I think that is used for the believing Jews is the Israel of God. That's the overlap of the church as a body and the Jewish ancestry.
Very good. Galatians 6:16, and we just had a little mini article on that. Well, actually, it's coming out in the January-February issue of Grace and Focus from our pastor, Philippe Sterling, so check that out, January-February issue of Grace and Focus. Well, thanks so much, Phyllis, and thanks so much, James. Two great questions, and let's all remember to
keep grace
in focus.
Be sure to check out our daily blogs at faithalone.org. They are short and full of great teaching, just like what you've heard today. Find them at faithalone.org/resources/blog. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. On our next episode, can homosexuals be saved? Please join us for that. And until then, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.